thank the young people again, and we thank them for all the effort that they've put in this evening again, and we appreciate them as they come and minister to us at different times, and we thank them in our Saviour's name, and we enjoyed the singing tonight. We're turning in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and to the portion of Scripture that we read earlier in the meeting. And we're going to unite together at the throne of grace and ask the Lord for his help and blessing afresh. Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we rejoice in thy so great salvation tonight. We bless thee for the Saviour of the world. And our God, we can say that he's here because we bless thee that thou hast said that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there art thou in the midst. And our Father, it is a wonderful thing to be able to gather with the Saviour of whom we sing, to gather with the Saviour of whom we speak. Lord, we're not just speaking about some historical figure that's away back in the midst of time, but Lord, thou dost draw near to thy people. And we thank thee that thou dost visit us. We thank thee that thou hast said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And our Father, we'd ask thee that we might know that sense of thy presence and thy blessing, and that thy voice might be heard in the midst as we come to the end of our meeting. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Matthew chapter 2 here, the apostle introduces us to a number of people to whom was brought the message of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that when the wise men came to Herod, that they asked, where is he that is born King of the Jews? So the wise men knew that they were dealing with one who was the King of the Jews. And when they asked Herod, Herod then knew that he was dealing with one who was called the King of the Jews. And then Herod went to the scribes and the chief priests and inquired of them, and they searched in the scriptures, and they knew that they were dealing with the Messiah, and also were told about the people of Jerusalem here, who also were troubled, and they heard too something of the message of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always a joy to hear the message of a birth. How much more to hear the message of the birth of a Saviour and the birth of a Prince and one who is to be King. You think of how the angels said when they proclaimed his birth, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And the birth of the Saviour was designed to bring joy. And I wonder tonight, is the joy of the Incarnation, the joy of the Saviour, the joy of the birth of Christ, something that is in your heart this evening? Because what we have in this portion of Scripture is four reactions to the birth of Christ. We have four different groups of people or individuals who react and respond to the news, the joyful news of the Saviour. And many of them react adversely. Many of them reject the message of salvation and turn their backs upon the great message of joy. And I wonder if you're here this evening rejecting the message of joy and rejecting the blessed Saviour of men. What we want to do tonight is just simply look at the four different people that are spoken of in the portion of Scripture, and we want to trace their reactions. And I want you to examine the reactions, and I want you to place yourself here. Which one represents you? Because whatever you are, or wherever you may be, whatever type of person you are, you fit into one of the categories that are mentioned here in Matthew chapter 2. So there are four reactions here to the birth of Christ. Now the first reaction is a reaction of antagonism. And we see that in Herod. Now you look at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 2. And it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now you look at Herod's reaction in verse 3. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now what was wrong with Herod? Well, I believe, and I think it's very clear here, that Herod was threatened. Because he heard now of one who was called the king of the Jews. And Herod considered himself to be the king of the Jews. We hear the statement of the wise men here. And when they came and spoke to him about a new prince, about one who was to be born royal, who was born of the house and lineage of David. You remember that there was an expectation of at the time of the Messiah to come. And when Herod heard that news, it was a threat to him. It posed a threat to his position and all that he was. And a chord of fear was rung in his heart. And of course there was all the more reason why there might be fear, because Herod was not a popular king. He was one who had come to that position through fear, through murder, through all sorts of schemes. And he was certainly not popular among the people, because they knew that as far as Herod was concerned, the Romans and the ruling authorities in Rome came first. His first allegiance was to Rome and not to the Jews. And so they hated him. And so there was a real threat to Herod here in this portion of Scripture. There was a rival to Herod's throne. And I want you to realize that when we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we think of the Savior, there are many people that are still threatened by the news of his coming. Here at the start of the 21st century, we live in a very selfish age. We live in an age in which man has put himself at the very center of everything. Man has crowned himself king and put himself on the throne of his heart. It is what I want and what I desire, and the things that are coming to me that are the very center of what people strive for and what people want. And when people hear about a Savior who claims the throne of their heart, who claims their allegiance, who claims that we should come and bow before him, there is a rival to the throne of men and women's hearts. And that is a thing that brings fear and brings threat to their hearts and to their souls. And I wonder tonight if that is you. Oh, God demands your allegiance. He demands that you get down and worship him. He demands that you come and prostrate yourself at his feet and say, "You are my Lord, and you are my King, and you are my Savior." Oh, friend, come tonight and bow at his feet and take him as your Savior, and don't feel the threat. There may be threat there to you and what you do and your lifestyle and everything else, but he must be the king of your life. And you notice that Herod here is threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does he feel threatened, but you notice what else he does. He schemes. Not only does he fear here, but he begins to conspire to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't seem to have investigated very much about who the Savior was, or anything about the king, or if there was any real threat to him, or whether it was going to be blessing. But he immediately enters in and he schemes to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to death. You notice in verse 16 how we are told that he plotted and planned against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read how that he sent and had all the firstborn in Bethlehem killed. And we read off all these things there in the portion of Scripture. But you know that here is a man, and he is planning and scheming. Now, you notice that he doesn't do it in the open. As he schemes and he plots, you notice what he says to the wise men. He says in verse 8, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." So he wants to be rid of Christ, and he hates Christ, and he does all these things, but he doesn't do it openly.
He comes with the guise of worshipping Him. He comes with sweet words, and He comes with an outward profession. You know, there are so many in this world, and they hate the gospel and the things of God, but they don't do it in an open way. They do it in a clandestine type of way, and they come along to meetings, and they come along to church services, and especially at this time of the year when so many people come out that are not out on normal occasions, and they come along to church and they'll sit and sing the hymns and sing the carols, and they'll bow their head in prayer and open their Bibles and read the Word of God, and all the time they will not crown the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not have this man to rule over them. Well, there's a hypocrisy there. There's a hypocrisy there. Here's a man who didn't come out openly and come against the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is, and he's antagonized by the thought of the Savior. There are people like that. And when you go to them and speak to them about the gospel, or present them with a tract or a verse of Scripture, they fly into a rage, and they become mad, and they fume, and they rage about these things. And I wonder, as we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, is there that little bit of antagonism there? Is there something rising within your heart and saying, I will not have this man to rule over me? Oh, you're there. You're singing the hymns. You're listening to the Word of God. But there's an antagonism to the Savior. Well, it didn't do Herod any good, let me tell you. Because Herod, for the sake of his position, and for the sake of his pride, and for the sake of all these things, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But Herod was moved out of his place. He didn't last. Men and women, it is no point in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we notice the reaction of antagonism. But then there's another reaction, and that's the reaction of anxiety. Look again at that verse. In verse 3 it says, And Herod, the king, had heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we've said that Herod was threatened, and Herod was fearful here because of jealousy. But we read that all Jerusalem also was troubled with him. Now obviously, all Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, weren't threatened. It wasn't that there was a rival to the throne of their heart, for they weren't on the throne. So what was wrong with the people of Jerusalem? After all, you can imagine that it ought to have been that they should have received the news of a new king with joy. Herod was a tyrant. We read of him killing his wife's grandfather and also his wife's brother Aristobulus. And he was a man who had murdered. He was hated by the Jews and all around them. And they should have greeted this news with joy. They should have been full of praise. They should have been dancing in the streets to hear that there was a new king. And they knew that this was going to be the Messiah. That he was going to set up a rule of peace and a rule of righteousness. And instead of the corruption and the bribery that there was in the palace of Herod, there was going to be a rule of righteousness and justice and peace. But what did they do? Instead of greeting the whole thing with joy, they're troubled. What is wrong with them? Well, I think that there is a fear of change. There's a fear of what Herod might do and what it's going to mean to have a new king. See, people, no matter about everything else, are fearful of change. Now, it might have been a change for the better. It might have been a change that was infinitely better. But they were troubled because they didn't know what was going to take place. And there are a lot of people, when they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, are motivated by a fear of change. What is this going to mean for me? It's going to be different. And you know, these people here, they were just wrestling with the implications. What is going to happen? What is going to take place? How is it going to affect me? And the people here were troubled. I wonder, is that you this evening? It's not that you're antagonistic to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're just a little bit apprehensive about what it would mean if you got saved. You're a little bit apprehensive about the change of life and the change of direction that your life is going to take. And men, women, again, I say there's no need for fear. Don't trouble your heart. There are so many of us here this evening. And we went through that, and we went through the change that there was when we were born again of the Spirit of God, but we wouldn't go back. We wouldn't go back. Because the Savior is better for us today than He was in any other occasion. Each day He grows still sweeter than He was the day before. We join in with Solomon in Solomon's song, and we say, yea, He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. There's a reaction then of anxiety. But then there's a third reaction to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a reaction of apathy. Because in verse 4 we read about the chief priests and the scribes, and we read in verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now these religious leaders here were men who were schooled in the scriptures and schooled in the prophets. And they were able to tell the things of the Old Testament, and they had this religious desire, of course, and they were religious men. And they knew what the prophets said. And you notice that they go right to the prophets and they're able to put their finger upon it. Now they do that immediately and they give a ready answer to the question that is asked. And it says in verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now that is very interesting, because they go to the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, they say that the one who is born here is an everlasting king. Because that's what the prophecy said. They said that this everlasting king is going to be born in Bethlehem. He is the Messiah. He is the ruler. Now, these men, by saying that that is the fulfillment of the prophecy, are saying that the one who is born in Bethlehem now is that one. And also, they would have been able to go to the other scriptures, because they were students of the prophets. They would have gone to Isaiah, and they would have been able to tell that he would have been virgin born, because Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah 7 and 14. And also Isaiah 7 and 14 tells us that the one who would be born is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. So these men now have no excuse. They know that He's God with us. He is the King from everlasting. He is to be virgin born. He is to be born in Bethlehem. And they themselves apply that prophecy to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they know who He is. They know who He is. He is the one for whom the Jews sought. He is the one that the Jews longed for. He was their hope. He was their joy. He was their crown. Now, given that, wouldn't you have expected that these men would have gone the little journey, the few miles that there was, down from Jerusalem or up from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? Wouldn't you think that they would have gone with haste to where the young child was? But you notice that in the Bible here, it does not say that they ever went. Now, it records that the shepherds came to where the young child was. It tells us about the wise men who came a few years later and came to where the young child was. But we never read about the scribes or the Pharisees. We never read about the chief priests. And I think that if the chief priests had ever gone to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that certainly, I think, would have been recorded in the Scripture for us. But here are men who do not even bother themselves. They don't even bother themselves. They don't even stir themselves to go. Now, they're not antagonistic the way that Herod was. They don't seem to have joined in with Herod's hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ. But they just don't bother going. They just sit there and do nothing. Even though they have identified
the Savior and their Messiah. And that is so sad. You know, we think of Herod being antagonistic, and it's hard to know whether it's worse to be antagonistic or just to be indifferent, to be careless. At least Herod had some set opinion, but these men just wasted the opportunity. They just drifted on and carried on and on and on. And maybe they had some type of intention of going to where the young child was, but certainly in the Bible it never tells us that they got there. And you mightn't be antagonistic. And you mightn't be anxious about the getting saved. But are you apathetic? Are you careless? And just one Lord's Day drifts on to the next Lord's Day. And one year drifts on to the next year. And you've just never done anything about it. You're just drifting on. Drifting on to a Christless eternity. You think of what these men missed when they didn't go. They missed seeing the Savior. They missed out on that scene that the wise men were privileged to see. They missed out on the greatest thing that you could ever see, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. They missed out being in His presence. Don't miss out. Don't miss out by being careless. Don't just drift on. Don't neglect. The Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And so many are just neglecting. Is that your reaction to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a reaction then of antagonism. And there's the reaction of anxiety. And the reaction of apathy. But there's one more reaction that I want you to see, and that is the reaction of adoration. Because these wise men, this is why they were wise men, what did they do? They came to where the young child was and they fell down and they worshipped him. These were men of science. These were men of great learning. And they came, and what did they do? They went into where the young child was and they fell down and worshipped him. And not only did they do that, but they brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know what they were really doing when they got down and worshipped him and brought those gifts? They were owning him as their king. Because really what they were doing is that they were doing obeisance to him. They were owning him as their sovereign. They were really coming here and bringing their tribute to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the kind of thing that men would have done, rulers would have done in those days. When they came in tribute to a king that was above them, they would have come and they would have prostrated themselves. And then they would have brought their gifts. And these were gifts for a young child, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were gifts for a king. And so what they were doing is that they were owning him as their king. He is our king. He is your king. Whether you own it or not, he is your king. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. And I hear he is, and they bow before the Savior, and they own him as their king. And I want you to see their determination to come to Christ. We read how they are. We know that they came a long journey here. It says that they were from the east. We don't know how long they came, but they came across the Tigris, the Euphrates, the broad rivers there. They came across the deserts. They came for many miles to see the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but they braved the antagonism of Herod. And they braved the scorn and the apathy of the religious leaders. And we read that even with all that the discouragement that they felt, they came to where the young child was. Now, I don't know whether there are people that are discouraging you. There's somebody in your life that would discourage you from getting to where the Savior is, getting to real worship before Him. I don't know if that is true of you. But if you are wise, like the wise men, it doesn't matter what difficulty or who it is that is discouraging you, you will get to where the Savior is. Because it is your soul. It is your soul's eternal welfare. These men followed the star.
Now what we have this evening is the star of God's Word, and that Word there leads you to the Savior. If you read that Word, it'll bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to follow that star. Follow the gospel message and come to where the young child is, and when you get there, bow down before him and worship him. He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one who shed his blood. He's the one who died to take your sins away. He is the one who went through pain and agony and suffering that we might be redeemed. Surely, surely, you will fall down and worship him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Unsaved person tonight, will you bow down and adore him? Will you let him be your Savior? Will you let him be your Redeemer? Come tonight, bow down and worship him. May God write his Word upon our hearts for his name's sake. And if God has been speaking to you, then come to us after the meeting, and we're only too glad to help you. But wherever you go, you bow your head and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. It's not a church, it's not a creed, it's not a confession. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's the only Savior. Believe in him. Trust him. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy Word this evening. And we think of these reactions to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize it's the same today. We realize that men are turning their backs upon Christ. There are those that are rising up in anger against him, and those that are bowing in adoration before him. We ask thee, Lord, that many might be like the wise men who came to where the young child was. Bring sinners to thy side tonight that they might receive thee as their Savior for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.